in almost 45 years of preaching these texts, one of the things that has been borne on me, in on me very clearly, is that each of these four gospel writers, or however many contribute to the Gospel of John, is a real literary artist. We don't think in those terms, I don't think normally. We think, well, they're just sort of reporting, you know, with their little pads, taking notes on all this stuff. And that's not true at all. Each one constructs a picture of Jesus that is appropriate to the writer's own sensibility and to the needs of his own community, his or hers. Let's hope that the Gospel of John really was written by a lady. And it's never so clear as in the Gospel of John, which is, of course, very late, the end of the first century, where you have, if you listen carefully, you can hear the interpreter's voice speaking in these texts. And you hear things said about Jesus and from Jesus that we find no place else. And so the uniqueness of the Gospel of John should leap out at us. And I think this is helpful in a whole bunch of ways, which I don't have to go into now. And this passage is typical because it raises several of the peculiar Johannine features. He uses the word glory all through the second half of the Gospel. Glory, 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 glory. And that's what we need to talk about today to understand what this passage is about. Because he does it in a particular way, or she does it in a particularly Johannine way, she uses it ironically. Irony is a fairly sophisticated literary technique. I mean, my kids in class are totally proof against irony. They read stuff flat out, you know, like they're reading the weather report. They have no feel for irony at all. But John's gospel is marked by irony. Nicodemus is told to climb into it, to be born again. So he talks about climbing into his mother's womb. The lady at the well says, oh yeah, give me that living water all the time so I don't have to come down here. In other words, there are two levels of meaning going on over and over in the Gospel of John, and peculiarly clear with this notion of glory. What is glory? Probably the best way, or one of the best ways, is to get it as a phrase that was used by catechists a number of years ago. I haven't heard it for a long time. Taken from a second century bishop of Lyon in France, a guy named Irenaeus, who really knew his John. And he said, the glory of God is a human being fully alive. It's wonderful. Wonderful kind of lapidary phrase. It puts it all together. The glory of God is the human being fully alive. And what the Johannine writer wants to say is that Jesus is most alive precisely as he's dying. And the whole process of death, which is initiated here in this little passage right at the beginning of the Last Supper discourse. Judas goes out, and of course in the Johannine writers think Jesus sees everything that's coming. He says, now is God glorified. The Son of Man is being glorified by the departure of Judas. What does the departure of Judas mean? The end is near. Where do you get glory out of all this? The glory consists in Jesus' steadfastness to his own life, to everything he has said, to everything he has done, to everything he has been, to be able to withstand everything that wants to contravene that. We forget that Jerusalem was very close to the desert. Jesus could have buggered off with no problem at all, knowing what was likely to happen to him. But the fact that he stood foursquare in his own life, that glorified God, and that was the glorification of the Son as well. Because that's what God wants. This kind of integrity, this perseverance, this steadfastness, this wholeness in his life. So John plays all kinds of tricks with this. So Jesus is glorified by being able to do that, and then God is glorified being able to do that through the process of his dying, because death, of course, is the acid test of this stuff. And then he can use glory also to talk about God raising Jesus from the dead. There's an enormously, wonderfully rich use of the word glory. That's what glorifies God. And, of course, the precise content of that glory is also in this text. He loved his own who were in the world and loved them to the end. And that's the crucial thing. To love to the end. See, we in the West think that love is kind of like a disease which you can catch and then get cured of and all this other stuff. That's not what love is, clearly, as we all know in our bitter moments. Love is either steadfast or it's not non-existent. And the costliness of that steadfastness, we all know. So Jesus loved his own and loved them to the end. And therefore he can say, just as I have loved you, you also ought to love one another. That's where the glory is. That's the content of the glory. Jesus' steadfastness in his love for these men. Because if Jesus had buggered off, that would be a betrayal of them. It's very simple. It would have meant abandonment. It would have meant the cessation of love. Because it began to cost too much. And I know that very well. I'll love you as long as. The splendor of Jesus is that he loved them to the end, and the end cost him his life. That was his end. That was his end. We need over and over to remember that Jesus died because he loved and told the truth. So all this later theological embroidery where Jesus had to die and Jesus died for our sins and all that other stuff, if we don't understand that the human reality, first of all, that Jesus did love, and Jesus did love even if it cost him his life, then all that other stuff, Jesus dying for our sins, doesn't mean anything. In fact, it's an outrage. So the upshot of all this is a title of Jesus that we don't use very often, but which I think is highly apposite. Again, unique to the Gospel of John is Jesus' testimony before Pilate, when Pilate says, "Are you a king?" And Jesus says, "Yeah." "For this I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth." And again, I remind you that to bear witness, the Greek word is martyrein, to be a martyr. That's what bearing witness means. And so, very early, one of the titles of Jesus was Jesus the Martyr. But I'd like to suggest another one. Jesus as hero. Jesus as hero. The normal structure of heroism, of course, that you withstand all kinds of opposition and prevail by your steadfast. Jesus as hero. It's a great idea.